Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 297, part 1, Direction. Today is Friday, June 21st, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Tower, princes kept the view, while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
Tonight's tape is entitled Direction. I think we all have an urge to go beyond ourselves, and I think we are in this ministry for the most part. But I also think there's another basic urge. It's a crave for knowledge. Knowledge, I mean, of the right direction, for orientation, let's say. I think the world is disoriented right now. Undisciplined, totally unreliable. You know, there's nothing worse than an unreliable person. Someone that you're fearful of, you cannot rely on them, you never know which way they're going to move. Unsettled, the world is. Unbalanced. Unconnected, probably feeling unloved and unchallenged. People need to be challenged. Really, that is love, to challenge people to do better. And so you see, we not only want to go beyond ourselves, we want to go beyond ourselves in the right direction. You know, working in the mission here and being downstairs, you see people that have no direction. People migrating from the south, some coming in from Chicago. And they get here and it's the same person in the same body in a different part of the country. And they're sort of milling around in our country right now looking for some kind of a direction. Maybe they're 40, 50, 60 years old, 70, 80 years old, and they're looking for direction. And I think then we want to be oriented, but to what? Well, I know one thing, you've got to be oriented towards God. Before you can even start, before you can move out, you have to know to what. You can't be disoriented and really move out towards anything definite, Saul, before you make that move. Check it out with the Lord. Check it out with the people and say, is this what we really, really want? If God gives you the okay, then go with it. Have that direction. And I think there's a third basic urge, and that is to have a reunion with God. I think the world, for the most part, they don't know it, but they're homesick for God. I've seen people and friends of mine that have moved out, and they go out to California, they go to New York, or they'll go somewhere, and they'll write back and they'll say, you know what, we're homesick. And they get back here again, and they're homesick for California or New York or wherever they came back from. And really what they're homesick for is God. And I think without then a relation to God, kind of like lungs without air. No real life. Maybe, let's say, a heart without love, or nature without beauty, sort of black and white, no color. And I know it's because we are centrally starved. And a lot of times we can get off on that, we can get off onto tangents and get into a direction towards some kind of a thing we think is going to bring us more than what God has. And not only do we let ourselves down, we let other people down also. Because we aren't centrally directed. And so we become very irritable. We become very unhappy, unsettled, unsure, fearful. And all those things of the flesh starts to creep in. And I think we need to learn that we have to go beyond. Go beyond to the fruit, let's say, the fruit of the Spirit. And the growth in the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says there are nine. Love, and love, by the way, is the product. The others that I'm going to mention are just byproducts of love. So love is the tree, and the fruit comes from the tree, and we go on, and joy, and peace, and good temper, and kindliness, the Bible says, generosity, fidelity, gentleness, self-control. You'll find that in Galatians 5 and 22. And so to be filled with the Spirit is often looked upon as some person who is a seven-day wonder. We've got off into that. Healing the sick. I think the charismatic movement, as good as it was in the beginning, has now left many, many people disoriented, maladjusted, and they sort of are an off-gospel, offbeat, off-gospel people. And mainly because they got off into a tangent. Maybe there was a mixture in ministries. And they followed one way or they followed the other. If it doesn't contain the gospel, then it's off-gospel and it's off. And you'll find a lot of those people right now floating around because it didn't have the gospel. It had prophecy, it had prosperity, it had, and I talked to a guy today, very same thing. He says, well, you know what? He said, a friend of mine went off and his business went down, went tubes, and they went off and he got into faith teaching, and now he's sitting someplace, I think it's out west someplace, and he's claiming it. He's claiming his business is going to come back. He isn't doing it. He's just sitting there claiming it's going to come back. By faith, I believe it's going to come back. And he says, it's so sad, because he says, I led the guy to the Lord. And now he's on a, just like you said, Pastor, he's on an off gospel. Yeah. And so we get into stopping hurricanes, changing the weather in the name of Jesus. Signs and wonders. Well, I know that miracles happen. But don't you see, this shouldn't be the central interest. It shouldn't have our full and undivided attention, the healing and the weather changing and all of this. And I think we have, for the most part, left the miracle worker somewhat for miracles. We, in other words, are seeking the gifts rather than the giver. We've left love and we pushed the byproducts. And we've tried to grow fruit without the tree. It isn't working. Yes, they are the byproducts of something deeper. See, when you emphasize the byproduct and underemphasize the product, you'll lose the byproduct and the product. And you just sort of dry up. Jesus isn't the center anymore. Doing works for the Lord isn't the center anymore. And so we lose direction, become disoriented, and we become fearful, and we get down. Now, the product is life characterized by 9 qualities. Here they are. All of them are moral, none magical, because you see, the emphasis is on the moral and spiritual instead of the magical and the wonder-working. And when you get onto that, you get off. And I think this is sound preaching. It keeps the Christian impact redemptive. Moral and spiritual changes in character, I'm talking about, instead of miracles in nature. Character building comes from the chisel and the hammer. Failures. Oh, how we hate to use that word. Well, I've a lot of times failed. I want to say I've never failed. Well, I've failed a lot of times. Misfortune and, for the most part, let's call it the school of hard knocks. That's character building. And this fits Paul's definition of his proving he was a true minister of God. Let me read something here. This would be out of 2 Corinthians 6, and let's start in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Now listen to this. In much endurance, you have to endure. Without going for little side treats. Oh, how we can get off into a little side goodish. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions. And I'm not talking about self-induced. In hardships. In distresses. In beatings. Imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of the righteous for the right hand and the left. By glory and dishonor. Now, this is totally going to leave you with nothing to cry about. Now, listen on the radio. You're going to have nothing to bawl about because this is where it's at. By the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and by dishonor, by evil report. Someone lay a trip on you. And good report. Regarded as deceivers. And yet true. As unknown yet well known. As dying yet behold we live. As punished yet not put to death. Sometimes you might even wish that death would come your way. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. So you see, things aren't really like they seem to be. See, when you give your life, you have nothing to gripe about. You lose your life to gain your life. Hey, right now, we have people that are coming from the mental ward down here to help us. Best therapy in the world. And you know what? They're turning out to be excellent workers. Say amen, somebody. We're having people come burdened with children to come in here and help. Why? They are looking for direction. They are a lot of times disoriented, disconnected, unloved, unchallenged. Think of all the people in this country that are unchallenged. Well, hey, come on in here and we'll challenge you. I was real happy the other day. Sue mentioned she'd like to have a brush to cut in. So I went up and I bought three of them. I said, Sue, look here. Now, I don't do this for everybody. I just don't do this for everybody now. But a special love towards you, my dear, and here you are. She, oh, goody, goody. Oh, I'm so happy. I thought, well, man, if you're that happy about work tools. See, she had by the weapons of the righteous for the right hand and the left. You put one in your mouth too, you know what I mean? Woo! Oh, if we could just get it on with the Word of God and understand it, you know what I mean? Are you hearing this message? But notice, everyone is moral and spiritual in the quality of life and action, and not one mention of performing miracles. Not one, and Jesus said, hey, enough. I'm not going to do any more miracles for you. If you don't believe by now, you'll never believe. But yeah, Paul did see miracles happen all around him. But you know what? He knew that the central miracle was happening within him. He was being changed. Check out your direction. Am I going the right way? Am I a little bit off? And I'm not talking about your salvation or anything like that. Is there something I'm missing? Could I do a better job? And this we also must emphasize and encourage. So I believe people can manifest Jesus Christ and be healed and be changed and be renewed and encouraged and transformed by an inward experience. Instead of waiting for miracles, they can experience one. How do you get experience? By going in and going for it. Boy, was that ever experience, standing there with one burnt hair on your head. Woo! But nevertheless, it was an experience. Now, last night, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, no, I'm just going to tackle this thing tooth and toenail. I want one job next to it. And I was thinking ahead of the thing, see, and how I'd organize it, how I'd get the stuff and so on like that. And it never ceases to amaze me when you get direction from God and you get on a roll. How much can be done? Okay, now that's done. The next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. You don't sit around and think about the next thing. You go into the next thing. You're thinking about the next thing while you're doing the first thing. You're thinking about the second thing. While you're doing the second thing, you're thinking about the third thing. And you get so excited about it, you can hardly wait to get rid of number one, two, and three so you can get to four and five and six and so on. See what I'm saying? That's direction. Oh, how our children need direction. There are a lot of them disoriented. They think they're the mom and dad. A lot of times, your little ones, you're listening on the radio, they will think they're mom and dad, and they are the ones that's going to dictate which way you should go. Sorry. Right, mom and dad? And if you allow them to do that, they're disoriented anyway. You're going to end up being disoriented. Don't listen to a disoriented person. I don't care how much they seem to have it together. Don't listen too hard. Even if it might cost you a little bit. You'll end up being disoriented yourself. And so instead of waiting, I said, for miracles, we can experience them. Miracle and a transformation within. But also Paul talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, and carousing, he says. And so works there speaks of something manufactured. Work up a sweat to get it done. However, the fruit points to something coming out as a natural outcome. Well, now you get into the Word of God and you're not afraid of this suffering and trial and some failures and some victories, and you're not afraid of it. You're realistic and you just put yourself into it and you're always thinking about the next thing you're going to do. There's an outcome. Something on the inside. There's a voice on the inside and there's a speaking on the inside. And what's going to be done next and next and next and next and next? And so I've said all this as a lead into our story about the ignorant professor. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? John 3 and 10. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Here was a man, you see, with an urge to go beyond himself. A craving for knowledge in the right direction. Who is looking for orientation, who is looking for an experience with God instead of hearsay, who was homesick, who had seen what the law and man working under it had created, and who also saw what happened when men became born again. He was watching all this. He was curious. He said they became fruitful, fearless, loving. And so this Nicodemus, with all of this knowledge of the law, he was eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had that knowledge and he knew what was good and what was evil, but he wasn't eating at the love tree. And so Jesus asked this ignorant professor this, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know, isn't it amazing that, or how a person can be knowledgeable in one thing and totally ignorant in another? You can say, now this person has got it together. together. They got it all together. And you'll sit down with that very person that had it all so together, and they're so untogether. If that's a word. Have you ever noticed that? It is. Someone could be totally good. That's sort of like the absent-minded professor. Got the shoes on opposite feet, one sock on inside out, and maybe no sock at all on the other foot. Huh? Shirt on backwards. And got it all together as far as that topic that he teaches. He's totally disoriented as to where his sock went or which shoe goes on which foot. And that speaks of a lot of us, doesn't it? In different times in life, I guess for the most part, we're all kind of like that, disoriented. I'm talking about a person who is very capable in one sense, in another sense has no sense. That's like a surgeon trying to be a mechanic. Sounds like your car has emphysema. When's the last time you had it in for a physical? Do you ever see someone, let's say a doctor that has no knowledge of cars at all, get out there and they'll look into the hood, they look in there, and they'll stand back and they'll look in, push the hood a little further open, they'll look again, and they'll go around the other side, and look at there, I don't know, they don't even know what they're looking at. Where should I make the incision, or what are they looking for? Totally ignorant. But on the other hand, now, Jim, he couldn't operate on somebody. But anyway, here is a man who is equivalent to a college professor, a judge, let's say, of the high court, or a bishop in a church. He had, the Bible says, light and learning, yet he was ignorant of the fact that life can be made over. He knew nothing, positively nothing, of the new birth. And so Jesus asked him very tenderly, yet with astonishment, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" And so Nicodemus here, who represents the best in life of his day, a man of position, a man of prominence, who belonged to a very cultured class. The Bible says he was a scholar, a member of the court of the Sanhedrin. He was honored as a religious leader of the day and a very fascinating personality. And I think there are many educated nincompoops preaching today, totally unaware of the life of Jesus Christ and what it can do, who preach by hearsay rather than by experience. And probably in some cases haven't even experienced salvation, or who are peddling wax fruit because they have left the love tree. But anyway, Nicodemus here was a man of a very open mind, even though he had arrived so far as position. He was still intellectually curious. I think that's good when people are curious. I think it's good. Now, your little guy, he's very curious. That's very good. He'll drive you nuts with questions that you can't answer. You notice I didn't talk too much to him the other day because I didn't know what he was talking about. He was asking questions I didn't know. I hadn't experienced yet. Now, what are you going to do with this thing? Well, I really didn't know because I hadn't used it yet. So finally I had to break down and say, I don't know. I have to read the directions on this thing. Wait. So anyway, curiosity brought him to Jesus. And Jesus was just now coming into prominence. He had cleansed the temple. Many rumors are flying all around about him. Some said that he had power beyond humans. And so rumors were flying. Huh? I mean, things were happening. Some reported the Bible says that he heals blind, see, deaf people hear, lame walk, sick recover, dead are raised. It says that he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Some were even hinting at that time that he might be the long-promised Messiah. And these things excited the curiosity of Nicodemus. He was eager for an interview. Eager to meet this man. Well, there's a lot of people that condemn curiosity. I think there's a wrong kind of curiosity. Curiosity about drugs and drinking or sex and so on. But curiosity in the right direction, I think, is good. What's that song? Oh, I wonder, wonder, who wrote the book of love? Huh? Oh, that's curiosity. I could tell him who wrote the book of love. There's somebody that's curious. Man got curious and looked through a telescope. Man got curious and looked through a microscope. Man got curious and America was found. Nicodemus probably said, I owe it to myself to check this man out. As a leader, I should have firsthand information so I can speak with honesty and I can speak with knowledge, so I can speak with intellectual honesty. But Nicodemus was also humble. He was willing to learn from anybody who would teach him. He was looking for the right direction. Maybe in his life he had become disoriented. He had learned so much that he started to get into the cycle of getting dumb. You know, you can always learn, never come to know Jesus. If you're always learning, you're not putting it to work. Pretty soon you start to doubt. Start to doubt everything. Isn't that right? Well, love that is never demonstrated will lead you to doubt. Well, I doubt that you love me. I eventually see there's a lot of people saying that to one another. I really doubt that you love me. I really doubt that I love you. Why? Because it is an exercise. And so they become disoriented. You can get that way on your job. Pretty soon you're not congregating with people. Pretty soon you get disoriented. Pretty soon you're not talking to this one. You're not talking to that one. You're not talking to this one. Does that happen down there where you work? Sometimes, doesn't it? With different people, they stop talking to this one and start talking to that one. Does that happen down there, Paul? Once in a while? It happens on all jobs. And you know what happens to the people when they pull themselves back? And I don't care what the reason is. They become disoriented. They walk into the same place they've been walking into for years, and it's a different place. They can even forget where the restroom is. Well, this way. Huh? Does that sound corny to you? No, it's the truth. Withdrawal is not the key. Head-on collision, that's the key. I'm talking about facing things the way they are going on. Are you hearing this? Whew. But anyway, what a beautiful characteristic. On the social ladder, Jesus and Nicodemus were rungs apart. A Jewish ruler and a carpenter. And also, even though Nicodemus was earnestly religious, he was genuinely, I believe, dissatisfied with himself. I wonder how many people of prominence are dissatisfied with themselves. Isn't it funny that after you go for something and you attain and achieve that which you've gone after, you start to get sort of like bored? Why? You get disoriented because you weren't in the right direction. You weren't Jesus as a center. And Jesus as a center brought these other byproducts in. These other works came in. These other fruit come in. And so you have to get on to a new thing all the time. New thing, new thing. I got to, you know, businessmen do that. I used to do it all the time. I got to have a new thing. Doesn't work. My God, it doesn't work. Dropout, charismatic dropouts, if you're listening, faith teaching dropouts, if you're listening, it doesn't work. It's got to be Jesus oriented, and it's got to be Jesus direction. It's got to be that high mark, that high calling in Christ. That is the bullseye. Everything else is sinking sand, and it won't work. And so he was dissatisfied. He was everything filled with nothing. I wonder how many everythings there are running around filled with nothing. Man, you got everything. You got wealth. You got a Mercedes-Benz. You got a Rolls Royce. You got this big house. And there's something missing. And you read in the paper, well, they took an overdose. They have everything, and they're everything filled with nothing. What an empty feeling that must be to go for something, not get it, and think that would be everything to have that certain thing. People do that, don't they? Oh, if I could only, you girls listening on the radio, you young girls, if I could only have that boy, or if I could only have that man. You're my everything. Underneath the sun, you're my everything, rolled up into one. You better take that ball and bounce it off in the corner and look at Jesus, and if it comes bouncing back, fine. What if it doesn't? It isn't going to make you happy to go pick up that ball. Not at all. Leave it lay. And point yourself towards Jesus Christ, or you will become disoriented in your life and totally miserable. Now, I know I'm getting kind of deep here, but I think this is true, isn't it? Isn't it true? You listening on the radio. Now, like I said, maybe you young girls got some boy, or you young boys got some girl. Hey. But anyway, Nicodemus, he could see that his law and his letter religion, a letter kill it, the spirit gives life, had produced bound up people, finding loopholes to sin, and then finding new laws to fill each new created loophole. And I think like many in our churches today, he could not but realize that his religion could not reach his deepest needs.
There you have it. That was episode 297. That was part one, Direction. Be sure to join us on Sunday for the conclusion. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
To England or France, you may like to gamble, you might like to dance, you may be the heavyweight champion of the world, you may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage, money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve.
rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. And maybe somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
Indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Now you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.